desires to give counsel and perhaps a little bit of warning where needed, but for sure his desire is to bring good tidings. The Lord said to me, you're going to give them good tidings. And so this is what we're looking to the Lord. So shall we invite the Lord? We're aware of his lovely presence here tonight. Let's make room for him. Many times we do everything in the service, but make room for him. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So let's give him elbow room tonight, shall we? Let's make room for the precious Son of God and ask that the opening of our spirits be toward God tonight as his word comes forth, that he will really speak words of truth to us. And I kept getting down there as we were praising and praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, you have keys of truth tonight that you want to give, because you said that we'd know the truth and the truth would set us free. Now, God plans to bring us into greater freedom and liberty tonight through his precious word, through the anointing of his word. We look to the Lord just briefly again. Lord Jesus, we do welcome you again. Please continue to make yourself known in our midst tonight, Lord. We ask, Lord, that the opening of our hearts would be toward thee, the opening of our spirits, that you might really give us understanding of your precious word. Lord, that we may know the truth, a new area of truth, and find greater liberty and freedom wherein perhaps we've been bound. Lord Jesus, you have come to bring us into greater liberty. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We will return. We will be like the one blind who returned. We don't want to be like the nine when you said, where are the other nine? Lord, we do. We will return to give you thanks tonight from the very depths of our hearts, because I believe you're going to set people free tonight. And we'll be grateful, Lord Jesus, and we'll return to thank you. Blessed be your wonderful name, Jesus. All right, then tonight, if we could name a little name. I always have difficulty naming my little messages, my little series, because I seem to go from A to Z, or Genesis to Revelation, not quite. But anyway, I believe that the Lord said to me I should call it The Price of Glory and Deliverance. Now, while the church worldwide today has great anticipation of the glory of the Lord breaking forth in revival power, few people realize the price of the coming glory. Because perhaps one of the steps that will precede the God's power and glory being manifested is clearly shame. Now, we will see the way that the Lord has led his saints in times of old, so that we may understand the pattern that's woven throughout the Old and the New Testament. Now, notable examples with years of shame, but followed by extraordinary blessing and fruitfulness, are the six barren women and their promised blessed sons. And it's this, by God's grace, that I want to speak of tonight. I have never spoken on this ever in my life. The Lord has just given it to me fresh for you and me. All right? Now, these are Sarah, to whom God gave Isaac, and he was the promised seed, wasn't he? Rebecca, to whom the Lord gave Jacob, and he became the father of the nation of Israel. There was Rachel, to whom God gave Joseph, and he became the wonderful provider and deliverer for Israel. Manoah's wife, to whom God gave Samson, and he became a mighty judge for 20 years for Israel. And Hannah, to whom the Lord gave Samuel, the prophet and judge, unique that he was. All right. And then that's for the Old Testament. That were the five in the Old Testament. The one in the New Testament is Elizabeth, to whom the Lord gave John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of our blessed Messiah, Jesus Christ. All right, now I found it very interesting in my study of the women of the Bible to see how much and how very often they were involved with the unfolding purposes of God, I was really amazed. Beginning even with the first created woman, Eve. Because of the fall and the introduction of sin, she is prominent in our minds because it actually came with her and her husband. But also, we're told the first promise of prophecy of God's plan of redemption was given to her when the Lord said to Satan in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And that was Jesus Christ, of course. All right, now because and wonderfully, God is no respecter of persons or sex. He has used and still does use wonderfully to accomplish his ministry in the world of great need, ladies like you and me. All right? And while it's sadly true that it was a woman who brought sin into God's lovely creation by being deceived, she was deceived first. And then her husband, really, the New Testament says he ate because he didn't want to be alone. He didn't want to be separated from her. But he was not deceived. It was she who was deceived. It is also gloriously true that the Lord chose a woman to give the world a precious Savior from sin. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Now, human nature being as it is today, it remains the same. It's been the same always. It's quite unchanged through the years. And we will see, and we have seen probably each time you read, you see characteristics in the Bible of the Bible characters clearly manifested, particularly perhaps through the Bible women. And you recognize, sometimes almost uncomfortably clear, that human nature hasn't changed, that you kind of see signs of it over your shoulder sort of thing, you know? All right, so we will see that though our circumstances are vastly changed, that human nature is quite the same. All right, now one of our little theme songs is going to be Sing, O Barren, Sing, and we'll see why. We'll sing that at the end. Because by God's grace, we're going to speak on barrenness. And we'll look together at this, but first, would you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now that's a very wonderful, wonderful promise. And we're going to find out more about that, but I'd like for you just to join with me in one other scripture, if I may, from Galatians 4 and verse 27. Galatians 4, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry aloud, or cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So I want us to look together then at barrenness, at this thought. Now, to be a wife without bearing children has always been regarded in the East not only as a regret, but actually as a reproach. And it could even lead to divorce. Now, this is difficult for the Western mind and for us to grasp because we choose in the Western world if we will have children or how many children according to the purpose of God for our lives. Now, like for my husband and I, we love children. But many times throughout our married life, the Lord, we have gone back to the Lord to inquire if he still meant for us to not have children because we love children. But because of our lifestyle, one time we traveled 7 years without even stopping once. And so in 80 countries of the world and lots of whirlings, the Lord has chosen for us to have all these little bodies for our little young'uns, okay? So you understand, the Lord is pleased to direct us differently. But in the East now, we are in the West, so this is accepted, or we can have one or five or six or as many as we like. You understand? But that's not so in the Eastern culture. All right, now this barrenness, it was the cause of Sarah's despairing laughter in Genesis 18. It was the reason, barrenness was the reason for Hannah's silent prayer in 1 Samuel. And it was also that which motivated Rachel when she passionately cried, "Give me children or I die." And of Elizabeth, when she was rejoicing in God that he had taken away her reproach in Luke when the Lord gave to her John the Baptist. But now the awfulness of the coming judgment on Jerusalem was and is emphasized even by Jesus in Luke 23, when, through his incredible statement, when he said, understanding how they believed in those days, "Blessed are the barren," because he was saying the judgment would be so terrible that it would be so much better not to have children, not to be with child, or to have tiny ones because of the tremendous judgment in the last days. And this was, in those days, it was believed that the gift of children or the withholding of them indicated either God's blessing or his disapproval on, or, you know, like blessing or his curse upon a family, upon a woman and her husband. Now, the Lord provided in Israel two beautiful scriptures for them in Exodus 23, verse 26, and also Deuteronomy 7:14, where he promised them that nothing shall cast their young nor be barren. That's in Exodus 23:26. Deuteronomy 7:14 says specifically even to the people, "You shall be blessed, you shall be blessed, and no barren among you or your cattle." So you could see then it was the blessing of the Lord upon them to make them fruitful. But now with this little bit of background in mind, let us look together then, by God's grace, and consider these six barren women, beginning tonight with Sarah. Now, to a Hebrew woman, as I mentioned, barrenness was looked upon as a gnawing grief and a pain because of its association with being the sign of disfavor from God. And so everybody, you know, shunned that. And they prayed and prayed and prayed that they could become fruitful. So when we take up our scene tonight, it is actually at Hebron, interestingly enough, 2,000 years B.C., when the promise was given to Sarah and Abraham that they would have a child. And we see the Lord did for Sarah just as he promised there at Hebron. And Sarah conceived and bore a son at the appointed time of which God had spoken. They called him Isaac. Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." Now, it's interesting now, because of that laughter, if you've never thought about it, but Sarah laughed not because she was happy, like we would laugh because we were happy and joyful, but because of what she had heard. It was sheer, almost unbelief, and all mixed together. She was 89 years of age. Abraham was nearly 100. And she heard from the tent someone say Sarah would give birth to a son. Now, Sarah and Abraham were physically too old, obviously, to bring forth. But even though they had been waiting 25 long years, they had been convinced that God Almighty had promised them a son. But as yet, the promise was not realized. Could they have been mistaken? They must have wondered at times. Could they have misunderstood what the Lord said? But the book of Genesis tells us more. It tells us that Abraham and Sarah lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. And this area is represented, it was representing the entire culture, the finest of the culture in southern Mesopotamia for that season, of that time of the a period of time. And history says that there was a certain affluence, or people were well-to-do, quite well-to-do there. However, one day, almost out of the blue, it seems, that their lives were going to take a very dramatic change, a very radical turn. For God, the eternal God, had appeared to Sarah's husband, Abraham, in Genesis 11 and 12. And also Stephen makes mention to it when in Acts 7, when he's speaking that last time before he's stoned. But on this particular day that God spoke to Abraham, he left no doubt as to who he was. He was the true God, and had ordered Abraham to leave his family and his land, and to go to the country which he would point out to him afterward, and the promise being found in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is extraordinary because they were barren. But he promised through them that the entire world would know of that blessing. All right, Abraham, Sarah's husband, obeyed immediately and they left. She was in agreement with going. And they became travelers. They traveled hundreds of miles, arriving at Shechem finally, where God again appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, 6 and 7. And at last they reached their destination and built an altar to God. Then because of severe famine in the land, they moved south to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, Sarah's beauty caused a little problem for them. It was a source of trouble. And she ended up, you remember, in Pharaoh's harem, which wasn't exactly where either of them wanted her, of course. But God graciously intervened, and he plagued the king's house until they did let Sarah go free. At which time, Abraham and Sarah returned to the promised land, but they took with them a little Egyptian maid that Sarah bought, Hagar, a little slave girl. Now, as years passed in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 4, without the appearance of the promised child, Abraham especially wondered, they most both must have wondered, but he wondered if an adopted son would be God's answer to the promise that they were waiting for all those years. And who he suggested was the chief steward, Eliezer. It was his son. He said, I would be happy to recognize him as my heir if you would, Lord. But God reassured them again and again, but immediately at this time, that it was his plan for Abraham and Sarah to conceive. Abraham having Sarah as his wife, and it was she who was going to conceive the son. Genesis 15, 5 through 21, that entire chapter. I'm trying, just for the sake of, because everybody is a little weary tonight, I'm just referring to these scriptures to make it just a little bit shorter, all right? But if you'd put them in your notes, it would be nice if you could read them to your, by yourselves. But the Lord confirmed again his promise to Abraham. And this time he was reassuring Sarah that she must believe, she must learn to live by faith. And this required great patience. Because even as the Lord spoke tonight, did you hear that he said the Lord has made promises? And don't despair, but wait, because it will surely come. Remember Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3, is it 2 or 3? Though it tarry, wait for it. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. For it will not tarry, but it will surely come. The certainty of God's word, his faithfulness to us. And so Sarah had to be reminded that it would take great patience. And certainly it did. And these truths that she was going to learn are the same as for us to learn. Proverbs 23:23 says that we buy the truth And the commodity that we use to pay for the truth that is really ours is experience, isn't it? Once you have had an experience, you aren't likely to forget or lose it, that truth, real easy. But if you borrow somebody else's truth, you have problems sometimes standing on it, don't you? All right. She had to learn that faith is anchored securely in God's promise and not in what we see to be human possibility. All right. Now, we'll see why. Sarah waited 10 long years for this promised child. Already she had waited. So Sarah decided to solve the problem and provide, I've got a big question mark, her own solution. But oh my, wouldn't she pay heavily for it? This is when she suggested that Abraham take Hagar, and Ishmael was born, you remember. But almost immediately, the sin of impatience and maybe a bit of unbelief on her part or on Abraham's part, we don't know. But anyway, certainly the sin of impatience began to bear its fruit very, very quickly. Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maid, began to despise her mistress when she realized that she was carrying a child and her mistress was unable to do so. She was barren. All right. Now, as so often is the case in your life and mine, Sarah completely forgot that the idea was hers and that it was she who had suggested to Abraham that he take Hagar and raise up a son to them. And so she started. She was very unhappy, and the unpleasantness must have been great around. And so she suggested she had suggested this little do-it-yourself plan to Abraham. And as so human, she blamed Abraham and she blamed Hagar. After all, in a sense, it had been many, many years. I think 13, I figured out, by now, since God's promise of a son. And Sarah was, so very, very barren. There was no promise at all on the horizon of a son. So you could understand a little bit, lots of mixed feelings between the ladies, can't you? All right. But now today in our story, perhaps 11 years later now, I figured more later, Abraham is entertaining some heavenly guests. And Sarah actually heard her name mentioned from the tent. And she heard her name spoken in conversation. And the heavenly guest was saying, I will return to you in a year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, it's possible that Sarah at first thought, we've shown them hospitality. Perhaps they're just being polite and kind to me, and they notice we don't have children, so they're wishing. The guest also said, is there anything to this time next year, he said. All right, classified or known as sacramental. They were declaration or kind of declaring maybe the character or the characteristics of the person that they were. He either named or changed the name. So actually the name itself became a sign and a seal of an established covenant made between God and the person that he was either naming or renaming. Two of these people now were Abram and Sarai. Of course, both signify the gracious purpose and promises of God for them. Abraham, or Sarah, was the first known, as I mentioned, as Sarai, meaning a princess. Now, some suggest, I read in some of the volumes, and they suggest that it's possible it could have meant even contentious or quarrelsome. But anyway, it was changed, and she didn't change it. God did. So, whatever. I choose rather to believe that her name meant princess or source of nations, chieftainess, or maybe kind of like the feminine for captain, because she was going to share in the responsibility with Abraham of going in, possessing the land. And the Lord said, I will bless her, and she shall become nations. She was, of course, together with Abraham in this beautiful covenant blessing. All right, now, after this, I'd like to refer to Hebrews 11:11. Now, this is one of the truths that the Lord spoke to me during one night before he finally got through to me. He wanted me to speak on barrenness, and this is it. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And this is the secret, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Everything depends, as we mentioned tonight, on faith. Sister Heisey mentioned it, I think Sister Joy. Different ones have brought this out. Everything is contingent upon our accepting God's word at face value. Not questioning it, but accepting it at face value. So the next year, at the appointed time, the promised son was born. God's name for him was Isaac, meaning laughing one. Now tonight, what is God saying to your heart and mine? What is the Holy Spirit precisely revealing through this? Are you barren tonight? Do you feel, so void and so needy of God? I notice many of the prayers, many of our prayers, I'm saying this for me too, we were crying out to God, Lord, meet us afresh. We so desperately want. And all I could think of down there is I said, Lord, you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. All right. So tonight, maybe in some particular area where God has promised you something, either publicly or in the secret place when you have been praying all by yourself, and he's promised you something very special, he would bless perhaps and make you fruitful. And maybe you feel that you've waited and waited and waited and waited. Like Sarah, maybe some of us have even taken the results in our own hands. And some of us tonight might be aware that there are some, or at least an Ishmael, in the works. If you understand what I mean. And let me tell you that Sarah believed, and just because perhaps of impatience, she tried to bring the promise to pass in the natural. And by this act of giving Hagar to her husband, she was trying to bring it to pass rather than wait for God. And yet, of course, it caused great pain and great anguish in her household. And also that which she caused to be birthed, Ishmael. Now listen to me, dear ones, tonight. The Lord showed me this so plain. I've never seen it so clearly, though I've taught Genesis before in school and all, but I never understood it so clearly, that there was no way that he would go away. It wasn't a mistake that you could rub ink eradicator on and he would disappear. You understand what I'm saying? Some things that we birth, some of the little Ishmaels, are going to be around a while. They don't just disappear. And as with Sarah, her idea remained. And it continued to be a source of trouble for her household. But today, it's also a source of trouble in the world, isn't it? We're having the factions in the Middle East because of this. All right. Now, there are two warnings I believe the Lord is saying tonight. In loving counsel and in warning, the Lord is saying to us, he wants us to avoid birthing Ishmaels. All right? It's loving counsel, it's warning. But as for the little Ishmaels, because I asked the Lord, I was there on my knees and I said, Lord, but what about the little Ishmaels that are there and you can't get rid of? And the Lord said, but I blessed Ishmael. I blessed him. But there was always, it always required a separation between the real promised seed and the one who shouldn't have been. Do you understand? Now, these are ideas. I'm not talking about little bodies, far as we're concerned. I'm talking about ideas that we get that are good ideas, like Sarah thought hers was. But it wasn't. You understand? All right, now, during the night, now that's negatively. But positively, remember I said good news? Good news tonight? Good tidings? All right. Last night, during the night, my husband and I hardly slept. But the presence of the Lord was absolutely marvelous. And during the night, just before we got up to pray, or just at the beginning of our prayer, I had a vision, and I saw an open field. It was like a vacant lot, we'd say, but it was oh so barren. It was empty, had trash, bits of trash on it, and weeds. It was very, very undesirable. Then the Lord spoke to me clearly from Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of the Lord just came, brooded over me, and that's the word he used. And the Lord said to me, the earth was without form and empty waste, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering. Actually, the Lord used the word brooding to me during the night over the water and the things. And then the Creator of all things said, let's read from Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was. He continued to speak into existence the firmament, vegetation, plants, trees, then the sun, the moon, the stars, all these beautiful bodies that give us light, that make the distinction between day and night. They were spoken into existence. And then all the waters were to bring forth fish, the birds and all the livestock, all the animals. And then man was made in God's likeness. All right, now the Lord gave me this, just a resume of this. And then he said last night, the same Creator, I want you to hear. Then he showed me another vision. And he showed me as he brooded over that empty, barren land that was so undesirable, it was actually transformed, and I saw the most glorious wheat field. And it was from border to border, from the very extra edges of that land were absolutely filled with golden grain that was just gently, gently moving in the gentle breeze. A hundredfold it was. Every square inch, dear ones, was bearing what it should bear, what it had been planted to bear. All right? All right, God had transformed it from that barren, awful piece of land to this beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous, fruitful piece of land. Every inch of it in that field was golden grain. The barren, empty wasteland was no longer there, but had been transformed by the power of Almighty God. And he said to me, look, 100-fold. And it was true. Jesus so often spoke in his ministry, particularly while he was on earth, in parables regarding the productivity or the fruitfulness. And he said in the parable of the vine in John 15, especially just verse 8, herein, or this is the way, the Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit. And then he continued to say, this is the way that everybody will know that you're my followers or my disciple, if you bear much fruit. And we know there are the three measures or degrees of fruit. Jesus spoke in John 15 of fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And he also used the parable of the 30, 60, and 100-fold, didn't he? All right, then this, of course, is in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Also in Matthew 21, Jesus cursed the fig tree when it had only leaves or the appearance of life when he was looking for fruit. Dear ones, the Lord doesn't want our religious activities. He wants to see his fruit, his likeness, born forth in our lives. It was God who transformed Sarah's womb from the barrenness that she suffered, the reproach and the embarrassment, the humiliation that she continually suffered. God transformed it and gave her the promised seed. Genesis 26 says that Isaac, that promised seed, sowed and reaped. And it was interesting, it says in verse 12 of Genesis 26, he was a hundredfold reaper. That's the kind we want to be. Now, God desires tonight to again brood over our... He is here tonight. I'm so aware of his lovely presence by my side. He is here, dear ones. Make room for the Blessed One. He is here. But allow him, be conscious of him brooding over us tonight. Oh, allow him just to brood over that his transforming power might turn our barrenness into fruit-yielding land.